mention it during Christmas, but just was reminded not too long ago that Christmas can be a difficult time for some of us. Sometimes it's the first year that we live without a loved one that we lost that past year, and so it could be a challenging time as well. But I'm thankful that the gospel message of Christmas is the ground of comfort in those times as well. We have a hope beyond this life, and I'm thankful for that. My heart this week was really sort of set on sort of a New Year's exhortation. I was even thinking about maybe just a more personal church-related message, perhaps even next Sunday in regards to the state of the church, sort of a state of the church address, and just sharing some things there as well. But I was drawn to passage in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to be turning there with me, as sort of just some exhortations and encouragements in regards to living faithfully in 2025. Something about the end of the year sort of brings us to the place to where we have a little pause there and we contemplate life over the past of the year at hand, and then at the same time anticipate what life might be like in 2025. And I think all of us would agree that no matter what we thought about at the end of 2023 that might be in store for 2024, it didn't unfold exactly as we thought. There were things that we weren't expecting that entered into our lives, and sometimes for good and sometimes not so good in terms of the comfort of those things. So we just don't know what tomorrow brings. We do believe that God knows all things and that God knows exactly what tomorrow is going to bring, and that he can provide for us in every moment. But we don't know. And so there is sort of an apprehension at the end of the year about what might come next year. For some, it may be an excitement. They're ready to put this year to bed and start anew and afresh in the new year, and that's fine. And we do resolutions and all sorts of things that we expect some progress in the future. And I think all those things have their place. But I think my exhortation is more general in regards to life itself, particularly for Christians. The unfolding of faithful living. And really what drew me to Hebrews chapter 12 was my consideration of Hebrews chapter 11, which we know is the faith chapter. And if you read through that chapter, Hebrews 12 begins with the exhortation, "Since then we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." I think what he's referring to there is in regards to faith. If you read through Hebrews 11, this is what faith looks like. These are some examples of how faith gets worked out in the lives of people. And we know that although there are some similarities, but even those mentioned in the faith chapter there in chapter 11, their lives took very different courses. They look very different on the outside. Some enjoyed periods of prosperity. Others were tortured. He concludes that chapter speaking about all the horrors they endured in many cases, and that's faith working itself out in lives that go in very different directions, which is why it's sobering to me to contemplate the future at all in regards to living faithfully, because I don't know what instruments a gracious God may use as provision to bring about that sort of faithfulness in my own life. So the new year and anticipation of the future in general brings with it a certain amount of trembling, because God is wiser than we are, and his ways are not our ways and his thoughts not ours. And so stand with me this morning as we introduce this text. We'll read verses 1 through 13. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You may be seated. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we are dependent upon your Spirit for light, for understanding, for the renewing of our minds. So, Father, we just yield to you this morning and commit ourselves to you and pray that you would do your work in each of our individual lives. Lord, do your work in me in the speaking. Lord, use me to communicate the truths of your word. And, Lord, I pray that you would do your work in everyone gathered here, from the youngest to the oldest, that you might open our hearts and our eyes to behold the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season and our opportunities to contemplate the God incarnate Jesus here in the flesh and the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we pray as well for those this morning who are perhaps grieving during this season and missing those whom they loved and those whom are no longer with them. And it's just a season of year where many depression, those who suffer in depression, is sometimes aggravated. So, Father, just want to remember them, especially this morning, that you might bring a sense of peace and that the joy, the true joy undergirding the Christmas story, is theirs. It is theirs to be accessed. It is theirs to be embraced. So we just pray that they might find that comfort. Help us again in your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few observations. I don't know that I'll get through all of these today, but as an outline to the exhortations from this passage of Scripture. And I'll just try to go through these very, very quickly, perhaps quickly, maybe not with the same force that sometimes I preach and exhort, but I just want you to hear very carefully what this text says. And it's most interesting to me here that Paul gives the analogy here of life, the faithful Christian living, as a race. He says in verse 1 that they run the race. Interestingly enough, in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul kind of touches on that same ideal when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And so I understand Paul here when he says, analogizes this Christian living to a race. I think he's taking all that into account. It's a fight. Sometimes it's a blood-shedding fight. Sometimes it's a brutal fight. Sometimes it's just a great battle to live faithfully. And it is a race. It's serious. It's not something to be idly engaged upon. It's something that demands something of us. The word race is striking to me. Some things about that as well. But I don't think he means here that it's a sprint. Sprinting is very different from marathons. In fact, I think this would be more akin to a marathon. And more than that, it might be akin to, I forget what they call this, but it's like a cross-country running, cross-country marathons. As many of you may remember Lucy Brown, who attended here for many years, her daughter ran these marathons. I just used to joke and say, through the woods. And they literally go up into the mountains, and there's no paved roads, and they're just rugged trails, hiking trails, and they run. And it's just brutal. And so it may be that the Christian living faithfully in this world is more akin to that than just a straight marathon. In any case, it's not a sprint. In fact, if you enter into the Christian life thinking you're going to sprint to some finish line in the very near future and finally attain and arrive somewhere, and then it's all over, you're deceiving yourself. In fact, if the Lord gives you many years, you're going to find out that it was not a sprint at all. Not a sprint at all. And I think that's helpful because it speaks something in regards to the necessary, the need for pacing oneself as well. Understand that it's for the long haul. And sometimes I think we do evangelism without communicating that to people in our gospel presentations. We give them the idea that you're going to do this, 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 and this, and the world's going to be a lovely place. I don't know about you, but my experience, the more faithful living Christian living I do, the more in opposition I come to the world. And the more at odds I am with the things of this world, and the more I recognize their drain upon me and their influence in my own life. So it's a race. It's not a sprint. It's probably better compared to a marathon. Another thing here is in this race, it's a little bit unique in that the opponent is not other men. You're not racing me. I'm not racing you. It's not even the clock. Nobody, even a race against the clock is usually against men because each man is trying to improve upon his time, such as marathons may be. There's not an opponent. You're not running against someone else. I don't have to get there before you. If that's the case, I'm going to get complacent really quickly. I'm just going to find somebody I'm faster than and just take it easy. It's not a race against your brothers and sisters. It's not a race against your pastors and your leaders in the church. It's not a race against a human being, another person. In fact, I think its real opponent is us. It's me. It's a race against the inclinations of the old man to find his satisfaction in the things of this world. I have to keep outpacing him because my natural default position is to rest in this world, being a man of this world. My flesh loves this world. And so the race is against my own inclinations, not to give over to them, to press against them, to push back against them. If they're the prevailing wind, if they're the incline, if they're the rugged terrain, I'm pushing back against that. It's a race against my own inclinations, which is why I think Paul says it's a fight. It's a battle. It's a challenge. It's a soldier work. It's not for the light and faint-hearted. It's not for cowards. It's not for those who are playing games. It's not for the idle. It's serious business, this thing called living, particularly faithful living. Its opponent is the influences, I think, in the environment of this world. As I said, it's so natural to us. And all along the way in Christian living, at every corner, as the book of Ecclesiastes speaks about there, at every corner, the ways of this world are crying out, "Come into me. I can provide some comfort and a respite from your weariness in this life. Just come to me. I can accommodate you here." The world is screaming that at every turn, even for the Christian. And though we know in our minds and in our understanding and in our own hearts that it is a deception, our flesh is inclined to rest there on occasion, even as Christians. So it's a race. It's a race. Let me just say this, that the starting gun is our birth. Some of you folks who are older may not know who I'm speaking of, but in my generation, Pink Floyd had a song called Time. And he makes a phrase in that song in there that I didn't even hear the starting gun. And he's talking about it slipping away. In fact, it opens with the tick-tock sound. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And then all the clocks start chiming in together and it gets almost mind-numbing because of all the ticking and talking going on. Well, that's what the song is speaking of. Where did the time go? I didn't even hear the starting gun. Well, it began at your birth in terms of the race. But more so, in your new birth, you became acutely aware of it. That it involved something other than just gliding through life. That you had a purpose. And that there was a providential God in back of that life, and it existed for His own glory. And so as a Christian, we are doubly responsible, if you will, for being mindful in regards to the race. It's on. It doesn't start when you decide to start running. It's on now. And if you're not running, you're standing still. And if you're not, and just because you've refused to engage in the race, quote unquote, doesn't mean the race isn't on. It was the starting gun sounded at your birth. And the race will conclude for all of us someday. Paul says, I have finished my course, he says. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Paul knew it was a race, and he refers to it as a race as well. So number one this morning, an exhortation and reminder for the new year, is it's a race. Life is a race. Number two, this reminder, we have not, nor do we now, run it alone. You're not the only one to ever run a race. In fact, this comes on the heels of chapter 11, where he tells us of all sorts of the faithful who have been running the race. Almost as if to say, look back to the cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded by them. They were all running their race. And you're not the only human being that is exclusive amongst all of the other. You're in your race as well. And the question is whether or not faith will be the guiding factor or the guiding force in regards to your living of the life or the running the race. You don't run it alone. I draw a lot of comfort from that, because the race can get pretty hard sometimes. And it can get pretty weary sometimes. And sometimes because of our selfishness, we tend to think we're the only one ever in the world to ever have to run a race like this. Well, we're not. Solomon in his Ecclesiastes, in sort of a cynical way, says what has been will be again, and what's going to be has already been. Nothing new under the sun. In some ways, that's true. Your race might be a hard one. You may be going through a difficult season now, an incline or a rocky ledge somewhere, or maybe you're down in the bog and you're barely able to lift your feet up. But somebody somewhere around you has run a similar race. You're not running it alone. And the faith chapter is a reminder of that. But look around you in here this morning is a reminder of that as well. Look at your brother and sister, or consider them. You don't have to look right at them. I'm not going to do what some people... preachers say, look at your neighbor and say something or another, but consider your neighbor. You think they've not been running a race? You think theirs has not been difficult at times? It has. And that's just the way it is. But take comfort to know that your race in 2025 is not to be run alone. Here's an encouragement for church gathering and gathering with the body of Christ. We can run it together. And to me, that's one of the blessings of church fellowship and growing in the faith with brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're running together. And sometimes one of us will stumble a little bit, and there's a brother there to grab our arm and support our weight until we can get our feet back under us, and we do the same for them. And it's just a joy to run the race in the immediate presence of those who are running it. It doesn't mean there won't be isolated roads sometimes that are peculiar to your race. And you may not see that brother or sister around, but you're still running the race. And you still need to be reminded in that day that people's been running the race ever since God called man into existence. And the faithful are reminders that it can be run faithfully. Number three, faith, coming back to chapter 11, faith informs and enables, and I think to a degree, is the goal of that particular race. And I'm saying that, drawing that from Hebrews chapter 11, because what he's not doing there, as much as we're tempted to exalt the characters he mentions, he's exalting faith. If you read that, he begins by saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to give the example of how faith has been that in the life of these men. He mentions people that we know from the historical record because we know them. And we know these stories to be true, but the author's not exalting Abraham and Moses and Samson and Isaiah. He's exalting the role of faith, what faith does in a life. And he's acknowledging that that faith doesn't originate with man. And so the race, in many ways, is enables, equips, matures, and in some ways produces faith. So that's what's happening in your race. You're learning something about faith and what faith does in the life of those who run. It's what the Israelites were learning about in the wilderness. What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to walk and to live every day utterly trusting God for the next water you drink and the next meal you eat? What does it mean? What is it like to live that way? 40 years they were learning that. And they were learning something, weren't they? God is faithful. The clothes didn't wear out, the Bible says, and they never went hungry, and they always had manna from heaven and sometimes quail, and they had water anytime they needed water. They had everything they needed to survive and to sustain them while they trusted in God. Listen, that's what the race is doing. And that's why I think all the faithful are going to run this sort of race, and all mankind is running a race in that sense of the word all their lives, because the race itself is about demonstrating what true faith is. So when we encounter difficulties in 2025, or even when we encounter good times and smooth roads in 2025, just remember that what's happening in the process is it's cultivating faith. It's cultivating faith. Faith in God. It's ridding us of this mentality that we can trust in ourselves. In fact, I think that's specifically what the hard times do. I can't handle this, Lord. But then he sustains us. And the implication is, I can, God says. And that's exactly what faith is doing. Faith is learning that I am not to be trusted, but God is. Completely. So the race is about cultivating and equipping and causing fruit to arise, or faith to arise as a fruit in our lives, as we come to know experientially the goodness and the grace and the mercy and power of God to sustain us in this life. That's the race. That's the race. And so faith informs, enables, and to a degree is itself the goal of the race. In verse 1 as well, the race obviously involves running. You may think, well, that's duh. We get that, Larry. But I think it's worth mentioning. It involves running. That tells me that there is some effort involved in running the race. There's some exertion needed. There's not idleness. And there's also, it's not passive. Life doesn't just come at you. You don't just float along on this tide of life. There is an exertion, there is an energy spent in living life. And along with that, I think it implies a necessary preparation or expectation. I don't know about you, but if I knew I had a marathon to run, I'm not going to be sitting on the couch eating potato chips in the months leading up to it. I'm going to be gradually learning to run farther and farther distances. I'm going to be learning what my pace is. I'm going to be adjusting my diet. I'm going to be doing everything I can, because I know it's going to be tough running a marathon, 26.2 miles, and my body is not currently in shape to do that. And if I'm to be running, I'm to be conditioning myself. I'm to be preparing myself. So when we say life is a race, you ought to recognize, and we ought to recognize, that because of that, it's going to involve some effort and some exertion. You've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain, in regards to exercise. Well, that's true. That's true. And so it is with life. If there's no pain in life, then there's no gain in life. There's nothing that strengthens the living muscles, as it were, in life, unless there are challenges and things that stretch us beyond our abilities. And in the Christian context, they push us towards God's ability. And in doing so, they actually strengthen us to run the race. So it's a running. By the way, just to set something in opposition to that, it's not skipping. It's not a leisurely walk. It's not strolling. It's running. There's a very big difference. I can walk a long ways. In fact, we'll go hiking some places, and I just keep on walking. I get my second wind, and I feel like I could walk all the way to the beach and back. But if you tell me to run 50 yards, I'm going to be winded. Life is a, he says it's a race, and a race implies running, exertion. It's not going to be easy. It has its challenges. It requires of us more than what we're normally prepared to give. There's an investment involved. And so it will be in 2025, just as it has been in 2024. In verse 1 as well, another point here, number 5, is it requires endurance. I think the King James uses the word patience. Let us run with patience the race set before us. The New American Standard uses the word endurance. And so that ought to tell you something. In fact, that informs me that he's not talking about a sprint. It doesn't take a lot of endurance to endure a sprint. It takes a lot of explosive strength and explosive speed, and you get to the finish line, but you're not going to be out there all day. It's going to take won't take very long at all for some of the fastest runners in the world. It doesn't take long at all. It doesn't take endurance to run a sprint, but boy, it does to run a marathon. And not only is it your body, mentally, I started to do this, but I didn't want to get away from the scripture, but I was reading about the mental preparation that goes into running a marathon. In fact, some runners, elite runners, say that it's 80 to 90% mental. Their bodies are conditioned, but it's the mental part. It's what do you do when you hit that wall and your body said, stop this! What do you do then? And I thought about that in terms of endurance. The race requires endurance and patience. We run it. We're running. And we're anticipating that there are going to be times when everything about our body says take a break or stop or just disengage, forfeit, just give it up. And so running requires endurance. It requires patience, very much so. I think that involves as well, I said this earlier, but in making the analogy here, I found that when I ran longer in training for other things, 5 miles is the most we ran, but I learned that I could set a cadence. I've shared this with Hope, I think with Jessica and Jason as well, but I'll set my breathing to my paces. 2 breaths in, 2 breaths out, 1 pace, like And it sets a clock in my brain. It's almost like, you know, the metronomes. It's like that little cadence becomes a metronome, and I'm running my steps and I'm breathing according to my paces. And it just seems like that makes it so much easier. I don't know if it just takes my attention off the stiffness in my muscles or what. But endurance requires thinking through what it takes to last. It requires adjustments in the thinking. The mental adjustments. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means thinking differently about life. It's a race, and it's all my life. And if I'm to be faithful, how best should I do that? How do I think through this and run an efficient and successful race? I want to reach the finish line. How do I do that most efficiently? So it takes endurance. Especially with Christians, we ought not deceive people into the faith, implying to them that there are no demands on the Christian life. Yes, Christ is our righteousness. And our standing before God is secure and resting wholly in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. But following Christ costs. It costs. He says it to the people himself. You follow me because your bellies are full. But I say unto you, unless you love me more than you love father and mother and wives and husbands and children, and yea, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. So Jesus clearly says that being a disciple and following Christ and running the race faithfully is demanding, and it requires endurance. How often in Revelation do you hear this phrase? He who endures to the end, I will give the keys of heaven, or I will give the crown of life. Endurance. We're all in need of endurance if we're running the race. This was interesting as well, but in verse 1, it's also the race is run on a course appointed for you. Did you catch that? He says, run the race that is set before us. That's passive. It doesn't say, go out and choose your course and run your race. You know what would happen if that was the case? I'd go find the easy one that didn't go very far and was on flat ground all the way, and I would sail through that thing, and I'd get to the other side, and I'd say, boy, didn't I run a good race. Unfortunately, you and I don't get to pick the course. Some of us, God has given a long, straight road. Maybe the temperatures are hot, maybe it's flat, and others, God has given a mountain, others He's given a swamp, the course leads through different ways, but it's a course appointed for you. That's just why I'm saying that sometimes our courses converge. And it's a wonderful thing when they do that in the church among brothers and sisters, because here gathered today, we're running the race together. We've converged for this day of worship. But Monday morning, our paths take different ways. And I may go through a flat spot in a hot place, and you may go up the side of a mountain somewhere. But the path is appointed for you. You don't get to choose it. Now, I'm not saying that decisions that we make and choices are not weighed into setting the course of our lives. We ought to take those very seriously. But they are not the decisive factor. God Himself appoints the course. I've struggled, and many people have for many years, trying to grasp and understand why it is that the course that some people have appointed for them involve, from very childhood, sometimes even from birth, severe disabilities. What a course! But it's their course. And God is faithful in that course, just as He is faithful in the course of those who are assigned a course that does not deal with the same difficulties. I don't know how the providence of God worked out through my own decisions to plot the course of my own life. I don't know how they interact with one another, but I know one thing: it is not the decisive factor that I choose the course. Be wise, make good decisions, follow Christ. Take seriously the Word and make decisions best you can according to the Word of God. But the path you take in life and the path that's appointed for you is assigned by God. And I don't understand and don't claim to understand why those paths differ so much and why some seem to be so extraordinarily difficult and others are not, other than to say that in each case it is the glory of God that is displayed in those moments, in our sustaining in the midst of those. Number 7, I'll have to go quickly here. In this race as well, faithful, efficient running requires sacrifice. Verse 1, he says there, let us lay aside every encumbrance. He goes on to say, and the sin that entangles us, but I'm concentrating on laying aside the encumbrances. Enduring and finishing, think about this, determines what it is we carry along with us. If the goal in the race is to endure and reach the goal, that's going to determine what I carry along the way. If I don't keep the mind in goal, and if enduring is not important, I'm going to pack a lunch. I'm going to load myself down, and I'm going to enjoy myself along the way, because I can carry all sorts of things because I'm not really expecting to reach the goal. I'm just running. You see what I'm saying here? Running involves being willing to sacrifice those things that are not conducive to my efficient running. I can tell you for sure that any time I've ever ran, particularly any distance at all, the last thing I wanted was anything heavy. In fact, we shed even long pants most of the time for shorts, and we find the lightest sneakers we can, sometimes even barefooted. I run much better barefooted. I don't know how long I do distance-wise, but I can go a whole lot faster barefooted. We don't want anything that would retard in any way our ability to exert strength and get the maximum progress for the most amount of strength, or for the minimum amount of strength. We want efficient running. And nobody who takes that seriously is going to carry a suitcase with them. Nobody. And that's what he's saying here. There are things that you and I have embraced and brought along in our lives that are not conducive. They are not lending themselves to a more efficient living faithfully, of running this race faithfully, but we carry them along anyway, because I think in many ways they are comforts of this world and we enjoy those comforts. But listen, do you realize that by doing that, sometimes you're slowing your pace? You're making the race more difficult and challenging because you're carrying along a bunch of things that are not conducive to making you a good runner. And they don't have to be sinful things here. I don't think he's referring to sinful things here at all. I think he's referring to those things that just attach themselves to us as a part of this world and a part of this life. It may even mean the way we're using those things that become the encumbrance, because it takes our focus off of enduring and running the race faithfully. How many things have we attached to our lives in 2024 that have hindered our race in 2024, and will we carry those into 2025? You realize, of course, that they're exhausting you. If you're weary in the race, it might be because you're carrying baggage that you weren't intended to carry in this kind of race. You're carrying things that were not yours to be carrying. You're a runner. You're a runner. You don't adopt things into your life that are not conducive to good running. And you get weary because you're not equipped to carry those kind of weights. Those are the things I think he's talking about. And the Lord may identify one to you or a number of those to you in your own heart right now. I don't know what those are in your life, but I have a suspicion of some of them, what they are in my own. And I can tell you this, it causes me not to endure as well in the race as I should be and as I could be doing without those things. Does it lend itself towards a more efficient running? That's the question should be asked. Number 8, accommodated sin is our most perilous, most dangerous enemy. He goes on in that verse to say, to lay aside, that's the same verb used for both of those, lay aside the encumbrances and the sin. Lay aside the sin. Because you keep getting tangled up in it. You're not going to run efficiently at all when your feet won't work, when they're tied up with one another or into the sins of this world. When we accommodate, this is important, because I think he means more than don't sin. I think he's talking about there are sins that we have accommodated in our lives and we've minimalized them and we think we're getting by okay with them. No, you're not. When we accommodate sin in our lives and think that we can get by without those, our feet are getting tangled up. And when our feet are tangled up, we can't take full strides in the race. We have to take little stutter steps. And sometimes we get off balance because our feet are not under us. They're entangled in those little sins that we tolerate and we accommodate in our lives, or which we tend to do. Unencumbered and putting off sin. Think about this. Sin also obscures our view of the goal, which we know in this passage is Christ himself. And if sin obscures my view of the goal, my motivation to reach the goal diminishes along with that. And if I don't see any goal at all, I lose sight of the fact that I'm even in a race. And if I don't know I'm in a race, I'm not going to endure. You see, sin entangles us and hinders our running because it obscures our vision of Christ, which is the very motivation for running. We're running to Christ. And if we can't see him, we're not going to run hard. We're not going to run long. And we're not going to run until we arrive. Sin does that. Sin entangles us in the run and keeps us from running efficiently and sufficiently. Number 9, we run most successfully when our focus is on Jesus. In verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's so critical. He is both, he says, the author, which I think speaks of the origins of our faith, and the perfecter, which I think speaks to the maturing of our faith. He's author and perfecter of our faith, of faith itself. I wrote this in my notes. We run best when we run always to Jesus. What are you running for? What's at the goal line? Adoration of men, praise of men, kind words at your funeral. What's at the goal? What are you running for? What do you see out there ahead of you that makes you run? Sometimes I look behind me and I see things that are making me run. I remember as a kid, Mom took us trick-or-treating and stopped at the road. It's out in the country. They didn't have porch lights too often, but we stopped at the road and she said, go on up there. They know you're coming. And I took off through the yard, bold as I was, and heading towards the door, and when I got to the door, I heard this sound, went, and I just stopped dead in my tracks because I knew that sound. Didn't know where he was, but I knew that's a big dog. And I looked to the corner of the house, and this dog, I swear his head looked like a cow. is so big, but he looked around the corner, and when he barked, his lips just bubbled. The breath just pushed his lip. And there's a great big St. Bernard. And I took off running. I was running, screaming all the way. And he caught me before I got back to the car and just flattened me flat in the yard. And I was screaming because I thought Cherry was ripping my head completely off. And I could felt like blood on the back of my neck and my head. And Mom said, "Calm down, he's just licking you." Sometimes the motivation for running is what's chasing you. In this case, faithfully running involves of being clearly seeing what you're running towards. So great is the glory of the Christ to whom you're running that you never look back. And you never have to worry about the enemy catching you because you're running towards Christ. If we lose sight of Christ or settle with a diminished view of Him, which is important, the pace slows and the path grows more obscure. Next thing you know, we begin to linger at the respites and meander off the course. What are you running to this morning? In the new year, what will you run toward? Will you keep Christ as your focus? And will you keep a clear view of Him as priority in your life? I am absolutely convinced, and I think I have warrant from the Scriptures and even my own experience, the more clearly you see Christ, and I mean the glory of Christ, the more clearly you see that, the more powerful becomes discipleship. In other words, the more clearly you see that, the more that becomes, He becomes your singular desire. And right now in my life and sanctification, I think he's my priority desire, but there are competing desires still in the realm. And sometimes they draw me away for a moment. But I'm convinced that the answer to that in making these desires diminish is seeing Him more fully. And so when you're running, And you're seeing Christ more clearly as you're running towards Him, the better you run. And you actually grow stronger as you get closer to Christ. Why? Because His glory is affecting you in that way. So you run the race that's set before you, fixing your eyes, your view upon Christ, who is out there ahead of you in that sense. That's what you're running to. He is the one we're running to. In 2024, run to Christ. Number 10, the remembrance of Him is our guard also against weariness and disheartenedness. Look in verse 2 there. He says, "For consider Him who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." For consider Him. Think about Him. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Why? Why should I consider Christ? Why I'm looking at Christ, fixing my eyes upon Him, and why in the middle of this race should I be looking so intently and focusing distinctly upon Christ, so that in the consideration of Him, what happens? So that I will not grow weary. And maybe worse than weariness is just losing heart. See, if you don't see Christ, you're going to grow weary and lose heart. If you're just operating in this life and running this race just out of sheer personal discipline and obedience to the Word of God and not seeing Christ, you're gonna go weary really quick. And worse than that, somewhere down the road, you're just going to lose heart altogether because you don't see anything more valuable than your own comfort in running this race. And so you're going to compromise somewhere and take it easy the rest of your days. But see, when you see Christ, And you're enduring and you go through hard times in this life and it requires great endurance, you remember that Christ Himself endured the cross. How did He do that? He saw something beyond the cross, the joy that was set before Him. And whenever you begin to realize that and that the same joy is the joy set before you, then suddenly I'm not as weary as I was before now, and I'm not losing heart. I'm gaining heart now. I'm encouraged. That's what we need in running this race. If we're to endure, we need to be able to guard and stand up against the weariness of life in this world, particularly in this fleshly body. And most of all, we ought to be on guard against disheartenedness, losing heart. I don't know about you, but you've heard people say this before. what you used to do so and so, and what happened? You don't do that anymore. Well, my heart just wasn't in it. You know, that's when we quit stuff, is when our heart's not in it anymore. I'm one of the world's worst to take up something and just be wholeheartedly into it all the way. And if I'm not careful in a year or two, I'll not be doing it. And someone will say, "Why don't you do that anymore? Man, you was all into that." And I said, and I have to answer the same. Well, just got to a point where my heart wasn't in it. Disheartenment, I think, is one of the biggest enemies for running faithfully the race that's set before us. And the only way you can be sure that that heart is always encouraged is to see increasingly more fully the glory of Christ and the Christ to whom we're running. That's the remedy. And then the very last one, and this is from the latter passages in verse 7, 10 through 11 also, but endurance, think about this, endurance and discipline are training partners in the life of the faithful runner. In verse 6, they're utilized, it says there, by a loving father. Verse 7, utilized for our good. Verse 7 again, they are utilized to set us apart unto God as holy, and they are utilized as producing the fruit of righteousness. Along this life's race, God's, because he loves us and we belong to him, is going to discipline us. You might call it a penalty. You're running, Larry, but you're running in your own strength. Step aside. And he might sit me down there for a while. And as a Christian, that particularly hurts because I'm not progressing in the faith. I'm not moving towards Christ, and the conviction and the recognition of the absence of that pursuing of Christ becomes burdensome to me. And finally, I confess and I say, "Lord, I was. You're right. I'm running in my own strength. That's not how you run faithfully. Oh Lord, I show me Christ again." And he does. And through his discipline, he gives me a clear view of Christ, and I run more efficiently and more dependently upon Christ himself. He says in this passage, it's striking, but if you're not disciplined by God, you're not one of his. You ask yourself this today, have you ever been disciplined by God? Has he ever taken the rod to you, gentle though it may be, or maybe firm? If you haven't, you don't belong to him. In fact, he says he disciplines those whom he loves. And he even uses the words from his quote from the Old Testament. He scourges his sons. And scourging's a pretty serious word. I guess in North Ireland, he whoops him. He gets the belt out and leaves some stripes on him. He loves you. If you think you can follow Christ faithfully and live faithfully and run the race in this life faithfully without getting a few stripes along the way, you have not yet come to realize just how fleshly you still are. In many ways, the life running the race and enduring the race is all about that discipline, because when we fail in that way, the discipline corrects our course and makes us run all the more efficient. Here's how you run, Larry. Oh, by the way, Larry, put that 500-pound weight down and you can make a little better progress. Oh, by the way, Larry, get that sin out of your life and you can have a longer stride. By the way, Larry, stop looking down at your feet or the obstacle in front of you and look beyond it to the joy of Christ. All through this race called life, the Lord is showing us those things, and in the showing of those things, he's making us more efficient runners. I thought about this. When you get almost home, you ought to be running better than you ever did. You think about that? We think about being able to run better. Well, I'm young and vigorous. I got news for you. I've met senior saints who have followed Christ all their days, and I'm convinced that they are running way better than I've been running. In fact, they're running so strong and so boldly and confidently right into the arms of Jesus. They're seeing him real close, and they've been seeing him all these years, and now they know I'm within hours of seeing him fully. I'm running. I'm running. I'm not pacing now. I'm not stumbling around. I'm lunging forward. Paul says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing forward near the end of his life. Paul didn't get weaker in his running. He grew stronger in his running. And so it should be in our lives as Christians as well. And may God grant it for us. Everything I'm talking about, I look to those things as God-wrought works in my own life. If I'm to see Jesus more clearly, it's a God-wrought work. If I'm to run more efficiently and put off sin and lay aside encumbrances, it's a God-wrought work. But it's all wrought through his fuller revelation, if you will, of the glory of Christ. That's the driving force in the understanding that makes life, living life faithfully, worth it and worth enduring. Stand with me this morning. I share that as an exhortation for 2025, just as a starting point, not to start the race, but to re-engage in the race, as Paul has described it here. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for grace. Without Christ, without your grace, we would be meandering in this life, never having heard the starting gun, and life would be over soon, and we wouldn't, only then would we realize that our time here was brief and fleeting. Lord, we thank you that by grace, as Christians, we understand that life is a gift, and it is indeed fleeting, but Lord, that it doesn't end when this body lays down. Father, we have an eternity awaiting us as Christians. And Father, I pray that a clear view of Christ would be our motivating factor for running the race faithfully in 2025. And Lord, would you guard us from meandering and getting off course? And Lord, would you help us to identify the things that we carry along with us that are unnecessary for that eternal purpose? Lord, we thank you for the comforts of this life that you provide by your mercy and by your grace and providence. But Father, I pray that the comfortable things in this life will not themselves become obstacles to our running, for they would serve a direct contradictory purpose in our lives. Lord, we just ask that in these moments of invitation, you would speak to our hearts and open our minds and our understanding to respond appropriately. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.